The Navy days. These poor girls, they are at their first day in boot camp. Can you believe that? They're going to the Navy. They decided that we're going to pledge our allegiance to the country, and we're going to go through this four-month boot camp to get us to where we need to be. They're not even recognized as people. They literally have this thing on their shirts there for the people can, you know their names, because they don't know anything about them. And really, they don't care about their names at that point. They have to go through this vigorous training. It wasn't fun. I'm a sailor or veteran, not a sailor anymore, I guess. But anyway, it wasn't fun. It wasn't the best thing to do. There's so much to learn in a short period of time. It's like you're there for 4 months, and they just thrust you into all of these things. And by the way, you're not in shape, so just like these guys are up running around this track trying to get in shape, and they're trying to do everything that you can possibly do. So at the end of boot camp, you can pass this test and graduate. There's a graduation hall there in Great Lakes, Illinois. That's where all the United States sailors graduate from boot camp at, right? And so they graduate, and you can see they're standing there so proud. They are the happiest people in the world. They are putting on the uniform of a United States sailor that they have been working for 4 months. Get to salute the flag. They get to do things that they wouldn't ordinarily get to do. They've come a long way in 4 months. They want to keep growing. But, you know, the thing about it is that's just day one. So when you get out of boot camp, you're walking around just like these guys are. They're fresh, brand new. They don't have a clue about how to be a sailor. Now, they know how to at least make it as far as being a sailor. They know how to, you know, get out of boot camp, or they know how to go to a boat or go to a Navy installation, and they know how to do the things that they need to do to at least get by, but they don't really know the essence of being a sailor yet because they hadn't been taught. See, when they get out of boot camp, a lot of them think, oh, you know, this is just, you know, I've made it now. I've graduated from boot camp. I can go on about my way. But no, in order to get to this, in order to get to that picture where you're standing on the boat and you're standing there arm in arm with the rest of your sailors, you got to go through something. And then once you get to that point, you're definitely appreciative. By the time you get to this point where you're standing there with 3,000 to 5,000 other sailors right there on that boat, by the time you get to that point, you realize, I'm a sailor. I serve this country. And there are so many benefits that come along with that. Benefits that you'll have for the rest of your life. And they appreciate that. I appreciated that. When I got to that point, I wasn't just saying, oh, well, you know, I'm a sailor now, I'm going to walk. No, I was proud. And I knew all the benefits that was going to come along with me being a sailor. So I ask your church, and I say this almost tongue in cheek. I think this is what Paul is trying to get at when he's talking about Colossians 2, 6, and 7. He says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Kind of relates a little bit. See, baptism is just day one. We have an obligation to continue to grow, continue to get to the destination, continue to be trained, and continue to do everything that we need to do so that our moment of standing on a boat is not standing on a boat. Our moment is standing with God. Our moment is getting to the finish line, not standing on the boat with brothers and sisters in the Navy. Our mission, our goal, our dream is to be in heaven with brothers and sisters in the faith, standing with God. That's a far better cry than standing on that boat. Let's put this into context. Paul just doesn't write letters just because he wants to. He didn't just write in Colossians 2 there. He didn't just say, well, you know, I want to do this just because I have nothing else to do. He didn't do it just because he felt like, you know, this is something that I'm going to do just because. There's a particular reason. There's a particular reason why Paul wrote letters, and there's even particular reasons why he even got down to certain verses and chapters. And the most important part about this is it's important for us to understand not why he just wrote a couple of verses, but the reason why he wrote the entire thing, to put it in context where we can apply it. I'll talk about that a little bit later on. Why did Paul say this? You know, Chaz talked about this a lot. You'll see in the scriptures it says, so then, or therefore, a lot. And so it's important when we see this so then and this therefore, just like we see in Colossians 2 here, we understand why is he saying this, because he's building off of a point. So we'll back up just a little bit. In verse 2 he says, my goal is that they may be encouraged My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That's what he says in verse 2 there. Verse 4, he goes on, so I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding argument. So that's the preface there. So then he goes on to say, so then, or therefore, in certain translations, there we have, it's just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. You don't have to read it. We've already read it several times before. We're going to spend the rest of this time talking about these two verses today because it's very important. At the surface, it seems like, oh, well, you know, these are just a couple words on the page. Paul put this on there. You know, people are trying to deceive us. Maybe we need to figure out what's going on here. But if you dig a little bit deeper, you'll understand there's a whole lot more going on there than what you originally thought. We're going to focus on this first part. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That's a good starting point to start to dissect into this. What does it mean to receive? The definition there, to take charge of, to receive, accept, right? That's what the literal definition is. And the crazy part about it is it's mentioned in the New Testament over 48 times to receive something. Here's a bad one. John 1:11 says he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. We can put that in context. We understand what that means. Philippians 4:9, we have learned and received and heard and seen and to practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. To receive Christ Jesus as Lord. What does this really mean? First thing it means nobody forced it on you. Nobody came to you and said, you know what, you are going to be a Christian and so shall it be. Nobody said that. Nobody twisted your arm to do it. Here's an important one. You willingly accepted everything that came along with receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. See, it's important that we talk about this. It's important that we understand that we acknowledge who he is in this walk because it changes the whole narrative about our walk as a Christian. If we take it as somebody forced this down our throat, then we'll have that attitude where we're forced to go to worship. Then we'll have this attitude, we're forced to go be with the brethren, as the scripture says. We're forced to do all these things. But if we take it as we received it, we acknowledge, we wanted this from Christ, then that should give us a completely different narrative about everything that we're doing. It shouldn't be where we're forced to do anything. We're the ones who stood up and said, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, so therefore I'm going to do the things that go along with it. Nobody made us do it, so therefore our attitude about everything that we do when it comes to accepting him as Lord should go along with it. But if we do that, if we just say we want to receive something, like I said, we have to be very careful about what we're saying. It's about receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. This is not some ordinary something that we're receiving here. It's not like receiving a piece of candy. It's not like receiving some news about the day or the weather forecast. This is receiving the most important thing we'll ever receive in our entire lives, and that's receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. And what that means, it means that he's supposed to be our master. He's supposed to be everything that we are, supposed to be all wrapped up into Christ. So when we read that, and it says, just as we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord, don't just read it and say, oh, yeah, receive Christ Jesus. No, read it and understand the implications of that, because if not, it'll just be words on the page. Here's something to talk about here. If I'm going out to buy a car, me and my wife, we had Kennedy, what, a year and some change ago? I think it was, at least. Anyway, so we're going out to buy a car, and I said, we got a new family member, our mother-in-law moved in with us. We said, we need a car that is going to fit our needs. See, when we went out to get this car, I didn't just go out and say, you know what, I'm going to go get a two-seater. Even though I wanted to go get a Corvette or something. No, I couldn't do that. I got a family. So I got to get a car that fits all of us. And you want to know how I know that car fits all of us? Is because I looked at it and it had 7 seats. That it did the job. So I'm looking at it and identified, first of all, I need a car that fits us. Then I went and looked to find a car that fits all of us, right? You're not going to go get something if you don't need it. As Christians, we shouldn't just go out and get things if we don't need it. We ought to need something. What do we need in this situation? We need salvation. And the only person, the only thing that we can have that fits that need, that gets us to where we need to be, that satisfies all the requirements of salvation, is accepting Christ Jesus as Lord. There is no other way. There is no other way to get there. There is no other way to do it. And the question is, just like I can look in that Honda minivan and see that it had 7 seats because I could see it, I could prove that it would work, has Christ Jesus not proved that he is the way? He has. We can search the scriptures page after page after page and see that he is the way. The truth is, we received him when we were baptized into him. That was day one. That was not the end. That was just the beginning. That's the truth. We received him when we were baptized into him. We'll move on. It says here in this verse, or the end of verse 6 there, to continue to live your lives in him. We were talking about this. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, as Galatians 3:27 says, right? So when we get baptized into Christ, we are now in Christ, and we're supposed to continue to live our lives in him. So what does that mean? I'll tell you about something here. We have this hat ceremony in the Navy, right? So in boot camp, you have this recruit hat on. You see it up there in the picture? It's got this recruit hat, right? And you're wearing that the whole 4 months in boot camp. It doesn't say Navy on it. It says recruit, because you're not a sailor yet. You are a recruit. And as a matter of fact, they don't even call you, hey, sir, or hey, ma'am. They don't call you, hey, sailor. They say, hey, recruit. Now, the day that you graduate and you go through this big obstacle course and you're covered in mud from top to bottom, then in this hat ceremony, they play this song, Proud to be American, and they give you this Navy hat. And you take off that recruit hat and you put on this Navy hat. And let me tell you something. You talk about proud to wear a hat. I mean, I know it may sound cheesy right now, but at the moment, and even now, I am proud to wear that hat because I went through so many things to get through it. But the most important part is you don't stop at the Navy hat. You get to wear one of these hats, Operation Iraqi Freedom, or whatever else you went to do. See, you get to wear the hat that you actually did something with in the Navy. The Navy hat at a certain point was just like, that's one thing. But no, you want to get to that hat. You weren't happy to wear just the Navy hat. You wanted to progress to get this hat that actually bared what you did. That was the most important thing. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound and make more and more, just as you received us and how you ought to walk and to please God. This should be a continual thing that we're doing over and over, day by day, to get better. Here's something really important. How do we continue to walk in Christ as the scripture teaches? By, and I'll say this real carefully, and I'll say what I mean in this, tell you what I mean with this, by reading and obeying his teachings, not a scripture that we plucked out of the Bible. Right? See, it's easy to go pick a verse out of the Bible and say, this is what I want to go with. See, I know this may seem very fundamental, and I know we all may be mature Christians, but this is a message that we need to have down packed in the back of our mind all the time, that when we study God's word, we study God's word for the content, not for trying to get our point out. Because we do that. And to be honest with you, I was guilty of it. See, we have to understand the teachings. Not trying to prove somebody wrong or prove yourself the way that you thought it should be. It should be that we're studying the word to understand Jesus and his teachings. If you go read, and Chad's doing a good job on this, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you'll understand. You can't just go pick one verse out of the Sermon on the Mount and say, that's it, that's what I got to go by. If you read the entire thing, you'll start to get a flavor of what Jesus is saying, what his message is, what he's trying to convey. Nowhere else in the world do we just go do this, and we just take one little thing that we see and say, bam, I'm going to take that and adopt it for everything that I say. Everything else, nowadays, we go do research on it. We go read reviews, and we go do everything else. But when it comes down to God's word, we're so quick to just take one scripture and say, that is what fits for me, and that's what I'm going to do. That is not studying God's word, and that is not how you walk in the light of Jesus. How you do that is understand what he is actually trying to say, and you cannot accomplish that by just going and reading one scripture and saying, that is it. Because if you do that, then we are no better than denominations that are out there today, because that's exactly what they have done. So let's remember, if we're going to walk with Jesus, if we're going to understand how we're supposed to do that, then the best thing to do is read the word for the content, not trying to prove a point. Because if you do that, then you'll really understand what the Bible's trying to say. Moving on from that, this thing working? There it is. Rooted and built up in him. That's what it says, rooted and built up in him. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. What does that mean? See this picture of this tree here. You want to know how hard it was to be able to find this online? I mean, I know it seems easy to just find a tree, but it's not when you're trying to find the right tree to fit this. It took a lot of work, but I don't care. Anyway, so we got this tree up there, and this tree seems great. It seems like a great tree, but to be truthful about something, the tree's missing something. Absolutely, the tree's missing roots. If the tree doesn't have roots, the tree will just topple over. That's what it boils down to. The question is, are we rooted? Now, I don't like to get into Greek words and pronunciations of it because Chad tells me all the time that I can barely do English, but this rizu here, here's the definition. It says to root, cause to take root, firmly root. Here's the one that I really like, strengthened with roots, firm, constant, firmly fixed. The question is, are we rooted in Jesus? Are we rooted in him? Are we rooted in his teachings? Are we rooted in what we should be doing? Are we rooted in all these things? See, here's the deal. I'm going to just say it, and it's about to get a little bit serious, but I'm going to just say it. This tree up here seems to be simple. It just seems to be a tree with roots, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And if you wanted to use this tree as something that we can compare ourselves to as Christians, if we looked like this picture up here, we'd be in good shape. We're all pretty on the top, and we got the root system at the bottom that's holding us all together. If we were like this, we would be in good shape. But the truth is, not all of us are like this. Not because I say so, because the Bible teaches it. It's not like I'm going to, you know, look at everybody in here and say, oh, well, you know, where your roots is. No, that's not my job. That's not nobody's job in the church. What I'm saying is, if we look like this, if our lives, if our souls, if we were rooted and grounded in Christ, just like this, we'd be in good shape. But the truth is, church, we are not. Some of us play the part. Some of us show up and we're showing that top part up there. And we can see, the crazy part about it is, we can all see the branches and we can all see the leaves and we can all see all this stuff on the tree. But only God can see the roots. See, you know the roots because you're the tree. So you know if you're not firmly planted in the ground, or you know if you're not firmly planted in Christ. But God can see the roots. And it's going to come a day where we're going to have to answer and say, wait a minute. You've been in this congregation for however many years. You've been getting the proper feeding. You've been getting the proper watering. You've been getting out. I gave you the proper soil. I gave you everything that you could possibly have, and you don't have any roots. How is this possible? One day we're going to have to answer for that. So it's okay to come to worship on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and say, well, you know what? I'm this big old tree. I'm good to go. Everybody smile. Oh, that's a pretty tree. Oh, look, that's a pretty tree. It's okay. That's great. But at the end of the day, we're going to have to answer to our root system sooner or later. And I don't want you to be surprised when that day comes. How do we become rooted? Here's just some examples, but this is not a list. And by the way, all of these are scriptural. I can go to a scripture for every one of these and say why we ought to be doing it. Showing up to worship, fellowship with the brethren, personal study, prayer. Here's one, application of God's word. All of these things is great, but to not do it, you know, Chad talks about this a lot, and I didn't really get it at first. I'm not sure if I do now, but I think I do at least. That if we come to worship and we are just here on Sunday and we take his study sheet, we mark it up and we're doing a good job. You know, you can just, we're scribbling on it the whole entire time. And then we take that study sheet and we say, huh, that's good. Put it on the table when we go home and going about our business. We've done nothing. See, that's how you have a tree with no root. It's just by, you know, playing the part, you know. And why we do that, that's another lesson. But the most important thing is we have to ensure that we become rooted, and that starts with reading his word, that starts with prayer, that starts with fellowship with the brethren, that starts with showing up to worship, that starts with all of those things. See, that root system is going everywhere, and it has these little bitty, I don't know the right word, but there's smaller roots that go off the bigger ones, and they're just going everywhere. And all of that is just getting more and more firmly planted in the ground. But here's a danger zone. If a tree is not firmly rooted in the ground, if we are not firmly rooted in Christ, we are in danger. Now, why would a tree be in danger if it didn't have solid roots? It's simple, but I'm glad Paul used this because it makes it very simple for us to understand. Our wind could be a job, our family, our spouse, our finances. All of these things could come in and just swoop and blow us all different directions if we don't have a root system, if we're not firmly planted in the word. Because if not, you'll fall over. See, a tree with shallow roots is only going to stand for so long. We as Christians with shallow roots, with not studying, with not coming to worship, with not praying, with not applying everything that we've learned, we're going to fall over. And when that happens, it's not so easy to get back up. The scripture teaches that as well. So my point here is, and I'm not going to beat it to death, but my point here is to be rooted and to be grounded, I can go through and pull out millions of scriptures, but the point remains the same. It takes application on our part to do that. It's not something that you just speak into existence. A tree does not grow a big, elaborate root system overnight. It takes time, and that is the same thing that we have to do, church. We have to put the time in, we have to grow, and we have to take advantage of all the things that come our way that we have in the church to get us to where we need to be. Amen? We'll move on. Strengthen in the faith as you were taught. Baptism. Everybody sees this as, I'm not going to say everybody, but a lot of people see this as almost like the great finish here. I was baptized into Christ. I've done it. I've met the goal. I've crossed the finish line. And the truth about it is that is the furthest thing, or that should be the last thing that's on our mind as Christians. Baptism is day one of the rest of your life. It's not the beginning, or I'm sorry, it's not the end, it's absolutely the beginning. It's where we need to be to get even in the race. Without baptism, we're not even in the race, we're sitting on the side, but in order to get in the race, we have to be baptized into Christ. And it says, as you were taught by who? By the elders, the deacons, the preachers, the Bible class teachers, the Bible. All of these people, all of these different things, all of these different people in the church are there to help you along the way as you were taught. You know, faith is mentioned in the Bible over 240 times. Faith causes action. If you want to read about that, we could go to James 2. It says faith without works is dead. There's so many things that so many Christians who will walk around and say, I am faithful. I just got so much faith, and my faith is so strong, and woo, faith, and faith, faith, faith. And don't do anything to go along with that faith. You know, James makes a point, and we're not going to go through James, but my point here is faith produces things. And if you have the faith that you say is strong enough, if my faith is strong like I say it is, then it's going to make me want to do things that I wouldn't be able to do on my own. And so to continue in the teachings and the faith as you were taught, it says still he's hammering the point home again that we can't sit in this state of I'm being baptized and I'm going to just stay here forever. He keeps hammering it home over and over and over and over again. That if we have all of these things around us, teachers and preachers and elders and all of these people that are around us, then we're supposed to grow in our faith, in the body. We're supposed to grow in everything that we're doing, but some of us just sit still. And why is that? Like I said earlier, if we have everything that we need to get there. Remember I was talking about that hat a little bit earlier? I was telling you about how we had the recruit hat, and then you wear the Navy hat, and then you wear the hat that, you know, like if you go to a ship, like if you get stationed on the Nimitz, for example, the USS Nimitz, you don't have just a Navy hat on it. Your hat says USS Nimitz. You're proud of that, right? And so I wonder, and I'm going to ask this question, are we still walking around with our recruit hat on? Are some of us still wearing that old nasty hat that says recruit on it? Or are some of us wearing the Navy hat? Or have we moved on to actually wearing the hat that shows the work that we have done? It's an honest question. You don't have to answer me. You have to answer before God one day. It'd be pretty important to answer yourself. Are we wearing that recruit hat? See, the scripture talks so much about what we're supposed to do. Romans 12:2 says we're supposed to renew our mind, right? See, we're not supposed to just wear this hat. We're supposed to come out of the water, flip off that recruit hat and say, I don't want that hat anymore. I am brand new, and I want to work towards getting to where I can be recognized and where I can say to myself, I've done every possible thing I can for the Lord because I'm rooted and grounded in Him. But what happens is, for whatever reason, through complacency, through, like I said, the job, and any other excuse that we want to have, we keep on the recruit hat. It's almost like saying, I graduated from boot camp, but chief, let me keep that recruit hat. Let me just keep it on because I really like it. It's going to look at you like you're crazy, like, what? Are you serious? You've went through all of this, and now you want to keep on that hat? Do you really understand what you can get if you're a sailor and all the benefits that come along with it? And it's the same thing as us as Christians. If we stay complacent, if we stay sitting in the seat that we're sitting in, coming on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday and day in and day out, coming in trying to do the same things over and over again, and we have not progressed, if we're not doing something for the faith this year that we have not been doing last year, we got that same hat on, and we're not even getting to the point of getting all the wonderful benefits that Christ has for us in the body, in Him, rooted and grounded in Him. We don't have any of those things because our mind has not been renewed. And it's important that we take a minute and just survey the situation and say, where are we? I'm going to leave that alone too. I don't want to stay anywhere too long. We need to be different when we come out of the water, long and short. We need to be at a point where we grow and really understand who God is. Because if you do understand who God is, if you really do understand all the blessings that He has in store for you, then you can understand what Paul is saying here when he says you will be overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with it. See, when I was a sailor and I was right out of boot camp, I would go to the base. And me and my wife were just married, and she'd say, let's go grocery shopping. Oh, the groceries at the grocery store are so expensive. I was like, hey, I'm a United States sailor. We don't have to go to the grocery store. We could go to the commissary. There's no tax, and it's way cheaper. And both of us started to realize the benefits that we had with being a sailor. We didn't even realize that at the beginning, but as time went along, we started to say, wait a minute. And then, after a while, we were just so happy with all the things that we got for being a sailor. We were happy that we could not pay tax on stuff. We were happy that we could go and buy some goods and items and get it shipped all over the world. I was happy that if I wanted to go see my parents, I could hop on a military airplane and go for free. I was so happy about those things, but it took time for us to stick with it to get to the point where we could take advantage of those things. So here we are as Christians, come in getting baptized on day one, and we're like, oh, this Christian journey is just so, oh. I got to do this. I got to do that. We should be past that, church. We should be the point where we realize all the great things that God has in store for us because we stood the test of time. We've studied his word. We've realized all the good things that there is to come, and we should be happy and thankful about it. Overflowing, as a matter of fact, what Paul says, with thankfulness for everything that he's given us because he did not have to do it. And the point here is, it's easy for me to get up here and preach a sermon on this. It's even easy for you to hear a sermon on this. But the hard part is, like I say in every sermon that I preach, is to take this stuff and go home and do something with it. That's the hard part. Don't feel great because, oh my goodness, I heard this sermon, whether it's good or bad. You could say the sermon was bad, but whatever. If you go home and say, I heard this sermon, and then you just say, back to the regular scheduled programming, does you no good. See, if we have Thanksgiving in our heart, we won't come to worship with an attitude of it's a chore. We won't sit on the pew and say, man, Chad's going long this morning. We won't sit there and say, why is this brother saying that on the table? We won't be frustrated when somebody says, think of this. We're going to have a class on a Thursday night that we're going to try to do something that is going to continue the faith and make you stronger as a Christian. You won't look at it like this is a chore. You will say, I am thankful to God that we have all these things. I am thankful to God that I can take advantage of these things. I am thankful to God that I can have peace. And let me tell you something. Talk about a blessing. If you step out of the world and completely submit yourself to Christ as master, then you can take advantage of this peace at heart to know you don't have to wrestle with your salvation anymore. You don't have to wrestle with all the things that's going on in the world. You can be completely above that. I don't care about that. I care about getting my soul to heaven. And that's something that is amazing. That's an amazing feeling to have. You know, me and Chad were talking about this in one of our studies last week. Oh, I forgot my clicker. I was going to walk off without it. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. This is Revelation 4:3 talking about the throne room. It's one of the places in the Bible where you can just get like a glimpse, small glimpse of God, of his glory being described. And can you imagine if we do these things and we walk this life, we're rooted and grounded and grow in the faith with him? Can you imagine? Just those words can't even begin to describe his majesty, his might, his power. Can you just imagine being able to see that? And that should be something that crosses our mind every day. We should be thankful for that, church, of that opportunity. We've read this scripture. But the question is, why? Why did Paul say this? Why did he write this in the first place? Why did God decide to put this in the Bible? That's the big question here. We talked about it. I hope we have a little bit better understanding of it. But my question is, why? And the reason is why. It goes to verse 8 there. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. That is what he's been getting to the whole time. That's why he said about verse 2. That's why he said verse 4 and 5 there. That's why he's saying these couple of verses, is because, let me tell you, it's happening today more than ever. There are things that are coming along. You talk about winds that I talked about earlier, your family, your finances, and all this other stuff. Yeah, that's wind that could blow the tree over. But now we have hurricane gale forces that can blow our tree over, and that's the deceptive nature of man. And if we don't understand what the Bible says, if we don't understand that we can fall into a trap and not even know it, then we are in trouble. That's what he's been saying the whole time. We need to be rooted and grounded. We need to grow. We need to accept Christ Jesus as Lord. If we don't do all of these things, we are in trouble. Because it says right there, rather than Christ, there's things out there that are coming along that are not Christ. They're already here. And you want to know the crazy part about it? I used to think early on in my Christianity that somebody's going to come hit me over the head and say, bam, this is not the true word. And if you want to follow the true word, then there's the true word. But if here's the fake, here's the stuff that man came up with, and then if you want to follow that, you just follow that. That's what I thought it was going to hit me like that. Not even realizing that it doesn't come at you like that. It is so subtle sometimes that you won't even realize it. It is so subtle. Somebody will change a word of a scripture and say this is the doctrine of our Lord, and it has completely changed the meaning, and it has put us in a place that worships idols rather worshiping Jesus the Christ. So that's why Paul has said we need to be rooted and grounded and grow, because if we don't, we won't recognize these things. That's the whole purpose. So at the end of the day, if we want to stand up against these hurricane force winds, if we want to be able to be deeply rooted, if we want to do all these things, just know the reason is not because we just want to, it's so that we can stand and make it to heaven. That's what Paul was saying. I'll say this. This is my closing here. And I actually think I did below 30 minutes, and I'm proud of myself for that. But I'll just say this. Every lesson that I'll preach, I'm going to probably close with these words. It doesn't matter what we do on Sunday and Wednesday. It only matters how we do when we leave here and go out into the world. We heard a sermon this morning talking about the heart and how it's so easy to act one way and have another way in our heart. It only matters if we do what we ought to do on Monday, on Tuesday, on Thursday, on Friday, and Saturday. We should not be two different people. This is something that I work on personally, I continue to work on. We should not be two different people. We should be one person that is standing and saying, I am a follower of Jesus the Christ. Amen? The beautiful part about all of this, his plan of salvation, about his word, is that if you are not a Christian, you get to come. He always has the doors open. He always has the welcome arms out and saying, if you want to come follow me, then come follow me. You have simple steps to follow: believe, repent, be baptized, confess, live a Christian life. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen short and your roots are not the way they should be, then he also has a plan for that as well. You can repent and return to him. You can say, I've made a mistake. I'm not where I need to be. I need to take extra doses to get back where I should be. He has it already laid out. All we have to do is, again, stand up and take advantage of it. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.